Trust you found your place in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verse 1, 2, and 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Philippians chapter number 4. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and grace shown to us time and time again. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we can trust you. You've proven yourself faithful. Lord, I pray that we would continue to place our trust in you, knowing that you are for us. You have a destiny for our lives, and I pray that we would rest in it, when we would experience it as we seek to live in accordance with your will. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes for tonight, that you would give me the words you'll have me to say, and we thank you for the privilege we have of hearing from you through the power of your Holy Spirit in accordance with your word. I pray that you would speak to each heart in a very special way, that you'd meet needs, minister to hearts as only you can. And may you receive all the honor and glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. A television documentary pointed out that the cheetah survives on the African plains by running down or chasing down its prey. The big cat can sprint several miles per hour, but the cheetah cannot sustain that pace for long. Within its long, sleek body is a disproportionately small heart, which causes the cheetah to tire quickly. Unless the cheetah catches its prey in the first flurry, it must abandon the chase. Sometimes Christians seem to have the cheetah's approach to ministry. We speed into projects with great energy, but lacking the heart for sustained effort, we sometimes fizzle before the finish. We vow to start faster and run harder, when what we need may not be more speed, but more staying power. Stamina that comes only from a bigger heart. In the book of Philippians, you see the heart of the Apostle Paul, who we know is the writer of this letter to the church at Philippi. The Apostle Paul was so focused on ministry, so focused on seeing God's will fulfilled in his life by way of the commission and the burden that God had placed up on him, that even though he was confined to a prison cell, he was still engaged in encouraging the brethren. He was still engaged in motivating and appealing and challenging saints in their walk with Almighty God. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul was able to have a joyful spirit and to rejoice even in such trying circumstances. Why? Because his focus was upon others. He was not focused on himself. We've spent several weeks in chapter 3, and in chapter 3 he shared his testimony, his personal experience, the background that he had, and how God changed his life on a Damascus road and really put him on a different path. And he talked about how passionate he was for seeing God's will fulfilled in his life. He talked about that all the things that I accomplished prior were as dung, that I may win Christ. And then he switches his focus and he says, based on this testimony that I'm sharing with you, I'm asking you to join with me. Let's partner together. He says, nevertheless, in verse number 16, whereunto that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. He says, I'm seeking to do the best that I can to set a good example so that I'm not just saying something, but I want you to follow what I am doing. He emphasized the importance of accountability, that as they were, he was accountable to them, though they were accountable to him, to be able to see great things accomplished. At the latter part of chapter 3, he talked about their conversation, their citizenship, their manner of living, being in heaven. He says, heaven sets the agenda for what we do here on earth. We're just passing through. But we have a higher calling. We're citizens of heaven. Thank God that we can be citizens of heaven. Amen? And then he begins chapter 4 with what I call a call to steadfastness. He says, because our agenda is set in heaven, because our mindset ought to be conditioned by a heavenly manner, heavenly agenda, he begins chapter 4 with the word, therefore. He says, based on everything that I've laid out to you, based on my personal testimony, based on the passion that God has given to me, based on what I'm encouraging you to adopt in your life as well, based on the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Amen. He here was appealing to them that let's be determined about some things. Let's make up our mind about serving God, that we're going to serve him to the very end. There was a call for steadfastness. And in our world today, and in the church of the living God, in this thing we call Christianity, there is a great and urgent need for steadfastness. A willingness to make up our minds that we are going to be in it for the long haul. Amen? It's no time to stop. No time to back out and to back down. We are going to stand, and we're going to stand firm, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is with us. Amen? He says, therefore. And whenever you see therefore, make sure you understand what it's there for. He's saying, based on all that I've said to you, we have a responsibility to make up our minds and to determine when it comes to the things of the Lord, I shall not be moved. I say to all of us, to our young people and to our older people and to all of us, let's determine that we are going to serve God to the end. Amen? There's a call for steadfastness. Now, I want tonight, we're not going to be long. I want to just point out two things that the Apostle Paul incorporated into his call for steadfastness here in verses 1, 2, and 3. Before he makes the appeal, he first of all makes he does something based on the fact that he had a relationship with these brethren. This church at Philippi was very dear to his heart. And so he begins here appealing to the fact that I'm going to say some things to you, and they may be a little tough. They may step on your toes a little bit, but I want you to understand that keep in mind that we have a special relationship. A special relationship. A relationship was the basis for his appeal. So he says here in verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for." Paul appealed here, first of all, to the fact that, remember, Church of Philippi, that we have a bond of love between us. He repeats this word a number of times. He says, "Dearly beloved and longed for. My joy, my crown." So stand fast in the Lord. And he says it again, "My dearly beloved." Paul says, what I'm about to appeal to you about, he says, I'm saying it from a heart of love. Paul says, you know that I care for you. You know my track record. You know that when I served there in Philippi, I gave you my all. I did things that were demonstrative of the fact that I sincerely care about you. I love you. Amen. He says, you are dear to my heart. He says, I'm pleading with you because I love you. My dearly beloved, my longed for. He says, but not only do we have a bond of love, but he says, Church of Philippi, saints, you are the basis for my labor. He says, not only do I love you, but he says, you are my joy, my crown. He says, understand that when you demonstrate spiritual growth, when you accomplish great things in the work of God, I get so excited from seeing what God is doing in your life. He says, you are my joy. And no wonder he was here in prison writing to this church at Philippi who he had heard great things about, and he wasn't enough time to worry about his chains and his shackles and his location that was not too appealing. He says, you are my joy. And no wonder in such a circumstance, he can say to them, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He says, you are my joy. I get pleasure over just recollecting the time that we've spent together and hearing the great things that God is doing in your life. I get excited. Seeing your growth brings me joy. And as you profit spiritually, he says, I also profit spiritually. He says to them, you're not only my joy, but you are my crown. He says, because as you begin to profit spiritually, one of these days when I stand before the Lord, you're going to be the ones who are contributing to my reward. He says, as I look at your life, as you benefit spiritually, God is going to be able to look at you as fruit that I had a part and a role in playing. He says, you are my joy and you are my crown. He says, we have a special relationship. And coincidentally, and my daughter mentions it in a testimony, today is 4 years to the day since my family and I moved back to Nevis, February 3rd, 2015. And I say this today, not patting myself on the shoulder, but it's just a reality that the reason why my family is back in Nevis is for the purpose of ministry. That God placed a burden on my heart years before, and it took a number of years before I had enough clarity to know exactly what God would have me to do when I recognized the calling that God has placed on my life for full-time ministry. But I thank God for what he has done over these 4 years. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. But I tell you, one of the things that keeps me going is that the basis of your labor is to see the strengthening of the brethren. I tell you, it keeps you going even when things might not go the way you like. Even when things may happen that might tend to, from a human standpoint, get you a little bit discouraged. But the basis of your labor is through the strengthening of the brethren. I tell you, it can keep you going in good times and in bad times. Why? Because you know that God is still working in people's lives. Amen? Paul says the basis for what I'm saying to you is based on this relationship. He says that we have a bond of love that we share. He says, you are the basis for my labor. But this call for steadfastness, he set the foundation, helping them to be reminded of the relationship that they share. But after he established that, he had a request. He had a special request for them. And then he says in verse number 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now the word beseech here means to beg. It means to plead. It's not just a casual asking. It's imploring. It's saying, listen, you have to do this. I'm begging you with as we say sometimes, with tears in my eyes. I beseech you. What did he beseech them regarding? The context here indicates that there was some kind of conflict between these two individuals. And so he says to them that they be of the same mind. And I would suggest that by way of this request to these two specific people who Paul felt led by the Holy Spirit of God to point them out by name in his letter, indicates that this conflict had gotten to the point where it was common knowledge that these two individuals had a schism. They had an issue between them. And so it had gotten to the ears of the Apostle Paul such that he can write back a letter. And this thing has gotten so nasty or so contentious that he could mention their names and everybody knew. Oh, yeah, they don't get along. One sit on one side of the church and the other one on the other side. When one is walking on the left, the other one see them coming and they walk on the right. They got issues. And so he says, I beseech you, I beg of you, I implore you, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know what Paul's request sums up? He was saying to them, Euodias, Syntyche, put away selfishness. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, when you're on the same mind of the Lord, you don't have time to just think about yourself. Because you have a bigger calling, a bigger agenda, something that you cannot put aside for your own selfish reasons. He said to them, be on the same page. And I say, as a lesson for all of us in this work of God, let's be on the same page. If we're going to be on the same page, here's what we're going to have to put aside. Selfishness. Just thinking about ourselves. I say to us as a church family, let's never, ever tear down each other. Don't tear down your fellow church member. It's sad oftentimes to, from a pastoral perspective, see situations where understanding that this church is a body and that you are a body where every part is affected by another and where anybody, I say, I don't mean that as a one word, any space, body, that works against itself is in a bad place. If your body has a disease of any nature in which the body is fighting against itself, that's a very bad place to be. Why? Because the body itself ought to have a protective mechanism to protect itself against internal and external attacks. And God has made our bodies fearfully and wonderfully. and he has designed our physical bodies to function and to ward off things that would seek to hinder it. It's similar in a church body, that we ought to always be in protective mode, no matter what. Why? Because there is no benefit to tearing down anybody who is a part of this body. Why? Because we are part of the same body. Amen? And so it doesn't matter whether or not I think that my feelings were stepped on or whatever it is. We have to function in a way that says, well, what's the best mode to be able to protect the entire body? Why? If not, then we hurt our own selves. So Paul says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's something else I would say to all of us as a church family. Never, ever let it be once named among you that you work against the work of God. Whatever that activity is, never work against the work of God. Here's something else we ought to do. And I shudder to think that this would be once named among Shiloh Baptist Church members. Never, ever discourage somebody from making a spiritual decision for God. Never. Ever, ever, ever. Why? I firmly believe that if someone wants to make a decision for God and you discourage them, God is going to judge you. God's blessing will not be upon one's life in that situation. But Paul says, when it comes to this request, he says, put away selfishness, Yodius and Syntyche. You got to get this thing right for the work and for the benefit of the body of Christ. He says, I'm making this request to you. I can imagine the feeling on behalf of these two when Paul called them out by name. We're reading it and we pass over it and we're like, oh, no big deal. But can you imagine Paul writing this entire letter and Paul calls them out by name? That must have stung, didn't it? Wouldn't it? I mean, here we have them on the pages of Scripture for all eternity. As we would say in our local parlance, the business out the door. The whole world know that these two have an issue. But Paul says, I love you. I'm telling you this for your benefit. I'm telling you this so that as a people, as a body, that we can be on the same page, be of the same mind. He says, I'm saying this. Why? Because I love you. He says, I've established that fact that we have a special relationship and I'm able to make this sincere request to put away selfishness. And then he mentions in verse 3, he says, provide support. He says, I entreat thee. That word again, similar to the meaning for the word beseech. He says, I beg of you, I entreat you also, provide support. Let's work together. True yoke fellow, those who help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, we have a common goal. We are a common people. We are united. We have a common destiny. Let's work together. Let's partner. One good way to partner, when you find someone and you see them doing something that's benefiting the work of God, come alongside, help that person. In doing so, you will accumulate rewards. You see someone ministering and that ministry is helpful and productive, you partner and God gives you blessings as a result of helping his work to succeed. Paul says there's a call for steadfastness. He says, I'm going to say some things that might step on your toes a little bit. But he says, I want to preface this by letting you know we have a special relationship. We have a bond of love, and you are the basis for my labor. I'm not saying this to tear you apart. You're my joy. You're my crown. Seeing you grow spiritually is a blessing to my heart. But I'm going to make a sincere request. Put away selfishness. Put away pride. He says, provide support for the work of God. And God will honor it. And God will bless our lives as we partner together in this great work of Almighty God to see his kingdom furthered here on planet Earth. A call for steadfastness. I encourage us to continue to be faithful in the work of God, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? It's not in vain. And there are going to be times when difficulties happen. There are going to be times when conflicts take place. While we are human, but God has given us the provisions and the prescriptions to apply to our lives, understanding that we hurt at times, we have feelings, but he says we have to be on the same page. We have to be of the same mind so that God's work can continue and his Holy Spirit can tabernacle with us and work in our hearts to see his will accomplished. Let's continue to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain.